Shall we turn tonight to the second book of Kings? In the Old Testament, the second book of Kings. We would like to read, as well as speak by the help and grace of the Lord, through the Spirit, on the last journey of Elijah. And in other words, if we may so call it, the rapture of a heavenly man. What a joy it is to recognize that in the purposes of God, that his beloved children of this age, in the consummation of the church age, it will consummate by the coming of the Lord for his saints. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14:3, promising, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We would like to read from what we can find in the Old Testament story of Elijah, this wonderful story of the rapture of a man to heaven, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elisha said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it, hold you in your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talk, that behold, there appeared chariots of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this section of his precious and holy word. I'm sure that many of us, and particularly those of us who do know the Lord, are very familiar with the ministry of that great servant of God long ago, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the history of God's earthly people. But may I remind you of this fact, that God never raised up prophets until there was departure and declension and spiritual decline away from himself amongst his earthly people Israel. And it was in the time when one of the greatest experiences of spiritual apostasy took place in the nation of Israel, Elijah lived. But we are reminded of the fact from the life and testimony of Elijah as recorded in the Word of God. Elijah did something about it. Though he saw the people getting away from God, his heart and his soul was burdened, and he went to God about it. He wept over it. He prayed over it. Many of us may well remember, as you have in the Epistle of James, he prayed very earnestly. He agonized in prayer. And the very story of his victory that he won for Jehovah upon Mount Carmel is recorded in the Book of Kings. But Elijah lived in such days when the apostasy and the departure of Israel was great from Jehovah. He not only did, but in praying and in weeping before God about it, there were two things that were valuable. It not only brought and gave him sympathy with God regarding the condition, and rightly so. For may I suggest to you in application for the present day, the conditions of apostasy and departure from God that's so apparent in the world, as well as even in our own country, is one that grieves the heart of God and the heart of the Savior himself, and those who are believers in the Lord Jesus should sympathize. But he also not only sympathized in prayer with God concerning the condition, but God gave him the instructions what to do in regard to the testimony and prove the name of Jehovah. We well know the fact he won the greatest victory upon Mount Carmel, proving that Jehovah was God, even in the face of 450 prophets of Baal, who were arrayed against him in the testimony of Israel. And he never thought of whether it spared his life or not. He stood firm and proved by that triumph on Mount Carmel, Jehovah was God. And he called upon God to devour the sacrifice from heaven, sending fire from above upon the sacrifice and the altar which he had made. He won a great victory. But we may also well remember also that after the great victory, he seemed to have gone down in defeat. For Jezebel, that wicked woman, the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel, threatened his life and would take it as quick as she could. And he fled. And in the wilderness he sat down under a juniper tree and cried to God to take away his life. Only I am left, he said. And God had to tell him, Elijah, I've got 7,000 people in Israel who never bowed the knee to Baal. The apostasy was not complete, but it was almost. But God had some other plans for his servant. Not that he should die and be taken away in death, but he had other plans, and he gave him, as we well know, instructions, which he followed out in due time. Now we come to the time when it is the occasion when God will take his servant the prophet away. And this is the last journey of Elijah. It's very suggestive. May I point out to you the names of the places that we have noticed in the reading? They were places in Israel of once known as being great spiritual testimony. There was Gilgal, there was Bethel, there was Jericho, there was Jordan, and even the wilderness. And thus this is the last journey of Elijah before he goes to heaven. One thing God had told him, and that he knew well, he had told him what would happen after his departure. That he would judge King Ahab and destroy him. He would also judge the wicked Jezebel and destroy her, because of the departure from God that was so great, and the leadership of the nation that led the nation astray. How typical it is of the Word of God in the New Testament. I don't know whether you believe it, but you better. For when you look at the Word of God, it plainly indicates that the end of our present age will end in apostasy and failure and bring about the judgment of God upon the world, not only upon one nation, but upon all. Upon all, whether it be the social life, the economic life, and the religious life also, and God's judgments are to fall. And beloved, may I say very frankly, that day must be getting very, very near. One can not only look at the condition today and recognize how long will a holy God put up with the apostasy and with the lawlessness and the wickedness that pervades today. Not too much longer, I believe. But I want you to follow with me. The last journey that Elijah made in these various places which are mentioned in the story. And I hope you will notice, and very carefully notice, as you read it in verse 2. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, that is at Gilgal, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me. May I point out to you, I hope you will take it in. You have it more than once, to each place to which he went. He said to Elisha, the Lord hath sent me. The Lord hath sent me. The Lord hath sent me. I wish with all my soul that every so-called preacher of the teacher of the Word of God could truthfully say, myself included, why I'm here. The Lord hath sent me. Oh, beloved, may I be reminded with you that without question of doubt, every child of God who testifies, every servant of God who ministers the Word of God, should be sent of God. But here Elijah begins the departure on the last journey. Note in verse 1 at the end of it, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now let me repeat what stated before. We made the mention of it. These particular places were noted in the history of Israel. Places of spiritual significance in the past. Gilgal, you may remember if you know your Bible, Gilgal was the first place in the land of Canaan that the nation of Israel came to and camped at when they crossed the Jordan and came into the promised land. And at Gilgal, they became the important pivotal place for the beginning of the conquest of Canaan. First of all, God declares, as you may read it in the book of Joshua, their reproach from Egypt was ended. They had left Egypt 40 years before, bound for that land. And now the reproach of Egypt, so typical of the world, was ended. They were in the promised land. A second thing, Joshua knew and God told him, through the wilderness journey, the men of Israel had not been circumcised through those 40 years. And he commanded it at Gilgal, they be circumcised before they go into the land to conquer it. Meaning the coming up of the flesh. And third, you'll find in the story of Joshua, Gilgal became the base for the operation of conquering the land. From Gilgal, they went to victory wherever they went. If they went one occasion, they did not go to Gilgal back there and they had defeat. But Gilgal was the base of operation from which they had conquered the land. Now, Elijah will undoubtedly have some thoughts at Gilgal. Instead of the reproach of Egypt having vanished, the reproach of the world was upon the nation of Israel. They were, as it were, away from God as they had been in the land of Egypt under bondage. Second, The flesh was dominating. And if I know my Bible, let me quote the words of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Even in the days of Zechariah the prophet, God said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And Elijah knew the Spirit of God had not been able to control his people. And then he also knew they were not experiencing victory as they should have done for the glory of God. Now take the analogy. You have it today existing in the profession of Christianity and in the whole world. The Christian testimony at large. The world is often seen in it. One well wrote many, many years ago in my, to my recollection in my early days, when I look for the church, I see it in the world. When I look for the world, I see it in the church. And beloved, in the profession of Christianity and Christendom today, how true that fact is. Second, instead of the Spirit of God being the controller of the people of God, man in the flesh rules chiefly. Again, let me be reminded, as you well know, from your New Testament teaching, one of the great truths of the New Testament is this. There is, for the believer and for the church today, there is a threefold authority. First, Christ is the head of the church. Second, the Holy Spirit is the chief agent of Christ upon the earth. And third, the Word of God is the infallible guide. But may I raise the question, is it not so sadly true that the professing church at large does not acknowledge and obey the head of the church? Second, the control of the Holy Spirit. And third, unfortunately, refusing to obey the Word of God. Such was the thoughts of Elijah about his people when he came to Gilgal. He recalled what Gilgal had meant in the past. We go to the next. As you read, going down the chapter in verse 2, at the end of it, he said, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Let me think with you of the history of Bethel in the Word of God. The very first time it's mentioned is in chapter 28 of Genesis. The dream of Jacob as he pillowed his head on that stone. I often wonder why the fellow could even put his head, well, he must have had a hard head, all right, and put it on the stone and go to sleep. I don't think I could do that. But God gave him a dream. And he dreamed of a ladder stretched from earth to heaven, and angels of God ascending and descending upon it, and God above it, and God spoke to him. And you may recall when he awoke, he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than what? The house of God. The habitation of God. And that's the meaning of the word Bethel. Bethel means house. El is the Hebrew word for God. House of God. And he changed the name of that place to Bethel. You remember later on he had to come back to Bethel in restoration to God, and he did. But Bethel, it was the house of God. But what had happened at Bethel since? Before the days of Elijah and in the days of Elijah. The wicked king Jeroboam, king of Israel, over the 10 tribes. He had no desire to lead the people to God. Heavenward as it were. But rather earthward. And you know what he did? Wisely, as far as his own natural mind was concerned, to save his own skin and his own authority, for he knew that the 10 tribes would perhaps go back to Jerusalem where the house of God was, and he built an idol, a golden calf at Bethel. This is your God! He built a false temple. He built a false system of priesthood. He anointed men to be priests, who had no right to be called and recognized as priests of God, not even in the tribe of Levi. He built altars. He also put in different sacrifices. And he led the people away from the true house of God. And may I humbly say, and I do it very reverently, but I do it very firmly, it is an unfortunate fact that the church at large has been, and the professing church particularly at large, Christendom, has been led away from the truth of the house of God. You read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Read verse 3, the words of Paul to Timothy, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the support, and the ground of the truth. My beloved, may I say, thank God for the precious testimony of the house of God, but how very few know the preciousness of it. That first epistle of Timothy will tell you how to behave yourself in it if you'll follow it. But Elijah, as he thought of Bethel, a false god, a false system of worship, a false priesthood, false altar, false sacrifices, and the people led astray. One can imagine his feelings. But go a little further, please. As you go down, if I may, in verse 4, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Jericho. Why Jericho? Beloved, you can understand the thoughts of Elijah. Jericho, that was the first great city the people of Israel conquered under the leadership of Joshua, and Joshua under the leadership of the Lord of hosts. Would appear unto him. Jericho, you may read as you do in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And there was no faith left in Israel as Elijah wended his way to Jericho. The victories of faith. How great was that victory of Jericho? They did not even put a one effort to destroy it. God himself destroyed it. And as they gave the shout, the wall fell down flat. By faith, the walls of Jericho were destroyed. And beloved, the victories of faith, please may I say humbly, and even rebuking to myself, where are the victories of faith today? In the testimonies of God's people and in the professing church at large. We can think of that, but go further. We find as we go further down the chapter, we find in verse 6, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And so together they go to Jordan. Jordan? My beloved, let me please point out to you, you probably already noticed it. He was reversing the pathway of the children of Israel from where they came, had come from, back to Jordan. They had crossed Jordan out of the wilderness. And they came to Jordan. What thoughts must have been Elijah's at Jordan? Let me review with you very quickly and pointedly. The great event that took place when Israel came across the Red Sea, and then ultimately they came victoriously across the River Jordan, when its banks were overflowing to the bowl, and God separated the waters, and the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant into the sea, as they crossed the Jordan, and stood there. While all the nation of perhaps 2 million or more people walked across it on dry land. And when everyone had passed over, you recall what they did? They made an altar of stones, 12 stones, right in the River Jordan in the bed before they left it. A commemoration, a memorial of the great victory. And what a symbol of victory it is in the New Testament meaning. How the believer and the church is identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection.
But when they got across, they could look back and say, we came through the waters of death by the power of God. And please may I remind my fellow believers, so did you and I. When the Lord died upon that cross of Calvary, we were identified with him in his death, as you may read from Romans chapter 6. We died with Christ, and we got over. We live with Christ. Just as they came to across the Jordan, they came for the first time in the land of promise. And it was the type of the resurrection of Christ, the new life of the believer, for you and for me. And then on the dry land, after they got on the land, they built another monument of stone, 12 stones, as a memorial never to be forgotten. The power of God through Jordan, so typical of the believer today and the church, brought through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ into a new life. So you don't see much visible evidence of that new life as it should be amongst the testimony of the saints today. And so Elijah had those thoughts about it. Let me recuperate it very quickly. As you have it, Gilgal, Bethel, Jordan, Jericho, rather, and then Jordan. And then, you know, they go further and know what Elijah does in verse 8. As they stand by Jordan, he takes his mantle. He smites the waters. They divide hither and thither, so they there too went over on dry ground. And here they come into the wilderness. My beloved, what a sad commentary on the history of God's earthly people. Their spiritual state so signified that Elijah went back to the wilderness. And I often think today, as far as I'm concerned, this world's getting to be a bigger wilderness to me than ever before. You do not find spiritual sustenance in the world. You do not get spiritual sustenance from the world. And may I say very frankly, well, may I quote the words of John, 1 John chapter 2, when he wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereon. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My beloved, may I say, very, very frankly, we're in a world that's a wilderness. Yeah, you can have a lot in it. You may remember that even Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, just before it was destroyed, they were still building. You read the words of the Lord Jesus concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And while they were building and going about, suddenly judgment came. And one can well recognize, and may I say very frankly, there's no hope for the world, as you have it in Ephesians chapter 2. The world outside of Christ is without hope. But oh, here's the wonderful thing. God had promised Elijah not to die, but to take him to heaven without dying. What a beautiful truth that is, to realize the rapture of a heavenly man. And he tells his servant Elisha. And you may know what he said is very, very definite as you look at it in verse 10. As Elisha asked him a double portion of his spirit to be resting upon him, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. For God undoubtedly shown him. And will you please notice? Elijah knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to heaven. Away from the wilderness. away from Jordan, away from Jericho with its failure, away from Bethel with its failure, away from Gibeah, yeah, away from the whole. And let me tell you something else he knew. You can go back and read in the book of the Kings before he comes to the end of his life. God told him to pronounce judgment upon Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. God also told him to pronounce judgment on the wicked queen, Jezebel. Ahab was the civil king of Israel, the political power. Jezebel was the dirty, mean, spiritual power of evil, a false prophet. My beloved, may I say, before this world ends, and before the Lord comes back to the earth, you're going to have the same thing, and you've got it growing. The political systems of the world, heading toward the rule of the Antichrist. The religious system of the world, heading the same way. A spiritual Jezebel. You can read in Revelation chapter 2. You can read of the name of Jezebel, even manifested, said the Lord Jesus, in the days of the early church, in one of the churches, in Thyatira particularly. And thus you can recognize, look, what's the way out? Well, I'll tell you one way, the way I'm going to go out, by the way of the rapture, is the blessed truth of the Word of God. That out of all the desert, the wilderness of this scene, and may I say very frankly, it's a complete wilderness to the dear child of God who loves the Savior. Finding nothing to feed his and her soul, but oh, the joy of knowing. The Lord has said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So on they go, but let me read the words in verse 11, as we read it. And it came to pass, so they still went, as they still went on, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Beloved, you may well know there are two men in the Old Testament who went to heaven without dying. One was Enoch, as we well know from Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God, and then we read he was not, for God took him. But how we well know that God took him into his own dwelling place before dying. What a picture and type of the church that is to be raptured out of this sin-sick, sin-soaked world, as Enoch was in that antediluvian age before the great flood of judgment came. Enoch walked with God, and God took him home. And there was only one man in his family left through the judgment that followed in the flood, as you well know. Noah and his family. And here is the other man, Elijah, by a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, taken up into heaven. Beloved, may I say frankly, what a joy it is to recognize the truth regarding the church, the true believing believers today that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then may I quote the words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You may well know them. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, begging them not to grieve and sorrow as others that had no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also will he bring with him that sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Let me point out something. To the Apostle Paul was revealed by a revelation from the Lord how the church was to be taken to heaven. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive shall not precede them which are asleep, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the, not a chariot of fire. The Lord Jesus is coming himself for us. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be and always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words. Believe me, I had this fact and thought. How blessed it was of God to reveal to his servant who said, Lord, I want to die. And the Lord said, I've got other plans for you, Elijah. I've got something better for you. So let me ask you one question. Do you think Elijah was happy to go? You bet he was. And let me ask you a question. Will you be happy to go? You ought to be. To be with the Lord forevermore? Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up in the clouds with our Lord into glory. When Jesus receives his own. Oh, beloved, let me ask you to do one thing. From the story that we tried to follow here. Think of the rapture of the church. This is but the rapture of one man. A servant of God. That God took him out of that political mess. God took him from away from that religious. And may I say, I don't know whether you believe it in all my soul. I believe the world's in a political mess and it's in a religious mess. But thank God when the Lord Jesus comes, the true church. Now note, it was only Enoch out of all the antediluvians that went home to heaven without dying. It was only Elijah who was taken to heaven without dying from all the hosts of Israel. But how typical they are of the whole church. Oh, again, may the words of the Lord Jesus become precious. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then let me remind you, he's coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. No body of angels coming for us. The Lord himself is coming for his bride, coming for his saints. And beloved, thank God that you have in the typical teaching of the Old Testament the blessed type of the coming of the Lord for his people. And what a victory that will be when he comes. Now let me ask you in closing. I hope all of you are sure you're going to be there. And let me go back to that word, the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the condition. Nothing else. Doesn't even speak about being faithful. But it speaks about putting your faith in the right person. That Jesus died and rose again for your sins to be forgiven. Your God. Oh, that your salvation. Bless your heart, you sang that lovely hymn. Grace. That is greater than all our sins. And by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. My beloved, may I say, with joy, I preached it for a long time, I'm going to keep preaching it. You're saved by grace plus nothing, through faith. And as one well said to one of the great servants of God of the past, he said, a little faith will take you to heaven. And great faith will bring heaven to your soul. But of the joy of knowing, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died and rose again, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. And that gives me the right to look forward to being raptured. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, how we thank Thee. Oh, we thank Thee for the teaching of Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the types that pointed very firmly and clearly to that coming event for which many of Thy dear people are saying today, even so come, Lord Jesus. But we lift our hearts in supplication for the world that knows Thee not, that by the Holy Spirit many will be convicted and saved before it may be and will be forever too late. Until then, Lord, we say, keep our hearts cleaving to the Savior. And no matter the conditions around us, and they are hard, Lord. Lord, no matter what they are, help us indeed to be faithful to Thee, and that in our daily path and our daily walk we may be able to say, the Lord hath sent me. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. We are weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold us with Thy powerful hand. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, asking Thy blessing upon Thy word and commending ourselves to Thy care and keeping, and praying, if there be one dear one that has not yet trusted Thee, Lord, they better get ready. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And may they truly be ready. In Jesus' name we ask, for His name's sake. Amen. You know, I'd like to get raptured right from this platform.